Turn your Bibles to Romans 14, beginning in verse 1. This is part 3 in our series entitled Live by Faith for the Glory of God and the Unity of the Church. Let's begin reading in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. And if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. May the Lord bless and use his word this morning. This is part 3 of our series from this section of Scripture, and we will be covering verse 20 all the way through chapter 15, verse 3. Paul is continuing to teach us how to have true unity in the church for the glory of God. We live in an age where people think that unity comes by throwing away truth. Unity comes by throwing away doctrine. And yet it is the truth of God's word. It is the doctrine that God has taught us in his word that actually brings us closer together because we become like-minded. Paul is unpacking Jesus' teaching on the necessity of picking up our cross daily and dying to self, especially in the area of Christian liberty. Christ Jesus lived and died to set us free so that we would not be self-centered in our freedom. But in our freedom, we are to seek to exalt God and to live for the good of our neighbors, especially our brothers and sisters in the faith. Paul desires Jesus' prayer of unity to be fulfilled, that we would be one as he and the Father are one, and that our joy in him would be full. So let's begin with verse 20, and let's see the beauties in this passage this morning. Verse 20. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. There are 3 statements here that Paul makes that we need to look at. First, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Paul made a similar statement back in verse 15 when he said, "By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." In other words, salvation is the work of God in Christ. And as we are in Christ, as the elect of God, we must not use our Christian liberty in the area of food and drink to cause our brother to stumble. If our desire truly is to lift each other up, to uphold one another, to build one another up in love, to seek the maturity of our brothers and sisters, then we should not use our Christian liberty in the area of food and drink to cause a brother or sister to stumble. Because when we live selfishly like the old man, we are so focused on self that we have no regard for our brothers and sisters. So much so that Paul says that we are destroying the work of God and the one for whom Christ died. Certainly, we're not going to say that God ceases to be sovereign. Certainly, we're not going to say that God does something and man can destroy in a complete sense what God has done. But if we cause our brother to stumble, anybody that's ever been in a crisis of faith, anyone that's struggled with their, am I a believer? Do I really love God? Am I really following God? And then a brother or sister causes that person to stumble, doesn't it increase their doubt? Doesn't it increase their fear? Doesn't it increase all the things that we should be seeking to get rid of in our lives? These are weighty words when Paul says, don't destroy the one for whom Christ died, and don't destroy the work of God. Because that's the opposite of seeking to build one another up in love. If we're not building one another up in love, we're actually destroying the work of God. If we're not seeking unity in the church, we're seeking destruction in the church. If we're not seeking to walk in love, we're destroying love. If we're not seeking to walk in the truth, then we're destroying truth. We cannot fulfill the commandments when we walk by the flesh, being consumed by self. As Christians, we are called to live for the glory of God and the good of our fellow man. Again, especially for the household of God. We can only obey God for the good of our neighbor when we walk by faith. We can only obey God for the good of our neighbor as we walk in the truth. We can only obey God for the good of our neighbor when we walk by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what we sung? The ability to obey your commandments didn't come from within me. Do we believe that? It's what we sang. It's what we read in the 1689 last Sunday night. The good works that a Christian produces are produced as God Almighty works in us and through us for his glory. If we are not desiring to draw near to God, if we are not desiring to draw near by faith, if we are not in the Word, reading His Word, feeding on the Word, drinking the Word, then we will not be walking by faith, seeking to build one another up. We will drift back to the old way. We will live like the old man, and we will be destroying the very work of God. Think about it. When we walk by faith, we're giving evidence to the world around us that our King lives, that He reigns, that we have been purchased, that we are His, that we are no longer our own. We're no longer a slave to sin, but we now desire to be slaves of righteousness. The passion that we have as believers does not prove that we are Christians in and of itself. But if the passion we have with Christians is focused on these things, that if it's driving us to be Christ-like, then it doesn't show the strength in us. It actually shows the power of God in us. Second, Paul declares, everything is indeed clean. Again, Paul is simply affirming that all food and drink to be clean, to be acceptable, as we give thanksgiving towards God. Again, I have to keep saying this because there's so many statements out there inside of Christianity. They use this verse to say that sin doesn't really matter, that every activity we do is really clean because God makes it clean. Beloved, if we are walking in sin, it is never clean. If we are walking in sin, it is never bringing honor and glory to God. But Paul is simply exalting the freedom we have in Christ Jesus in the new covenant to eat all foods and to drink all drinks because we have that freedom in Christ Jesus. Third, Paul says, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Again, if we are focused on one another and not on self, if we're seeking to be a servant rather than be served, then what we do is for the better of someone else. If someone's struggling, can I really eat meat? And again, this doesn't really apply so much in our day because we're not looking around at idolatrous temples sacrificing animals and then selling them in the market. But there are so many ways we can still do this same principle. Paul is reminding us that our Christian liberty is never to be used as a means to cause our brother and sister to stumble. We're never to say, well, Christ gave me this freedom, and if you don't like it, go away. Instead, we say, in love, I let go of this freedom. I let go of this part of my Christian liberty so that I can serve you and build you up in Christ. We are to live for the good of each other. Before we were saved, all we did and all we wanted to do was to please self, to eat and to drink and to be merry, to do whatever we wanted to do that pleased the flesh. But now that we are in Christ, we walk by faith, seeking to be pleasing to God and to man. Beloved, if we understand Christian liberty, it is a glorious thing. It gives us the freedom to make choices, choices that aren't sinful, but choices between option A and option B. And another brother can choose B, and we can choose A, and we can live in harmony with one another. But if we use that freedom to cause someone to stumble, to think that they're not a believer, to think that they're not holy, to think they're not saved, just so that we can enjoy some type of liberty, at that moment, it ceases to be liberty and it becomes sin. Verse 21, Paul says it very clearly. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now that Paul has established that all food and all drink is acceptable to eat and to drink with thanksgiving for the glory of God, he now encourages us out of love for one another to lay aside that freedom, to lay aside our right to eat and drink for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ, if that's what it takes to show them the love of Christ, so as to not make them stumble in this area of freedom. As Paul declared in verse 17, he said, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Beloved, if we are walking by the Holy Spirit will never lead us to destroy our brother and sister. When we do that, it's all on us. When we cause somebody to stumble, it's all on us. It's because we're walking by the flesh and not by the Spirit, because the Spirit guides us in the way of truth. Listen to what the prophet Micah said. Prophet Micah said, "He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Beloved, think about all the injustice in our land. Think about all the pain and suffering in this land. The church should be a beacon of light as we fight for justice, as we walk in kindness, as we walk in love, as we say no to sin, as we expose the uglinesses of sin, and at the same time do it with grace and mercy. Verse 22, Paul says, "The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God." That statement New Englanders have taken to a ridiculous height. Most New Englanders that claim to be Christians say, "Well, I have a faith in God, but it's private between me and God." That's not what Paul's teaching. Our faith is indeed personal, but it's never been given as a gift from God to be private. "The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves." Paul is not shifting subjects. He's still in the area of food and drink. He's still in the area of Christian liberty in this area. Paul is not saying that our faith and our convictions should not be seen. Nor are we to live a life that seeks to hide the fact that we have been purchased by God. The Bible's filled with verses talking about repent and believe and declare and be baptized in obedience. Those are all public actions. Partake in the Lord's Supper, another public action declaring that Christ is yours and you are Christ's. But to live by faith in such a way that there is no reason to pass judgment on yourself because we caused our brother to stumble in our Christian liberty. That's what Paul's talking about. Think about what would have to go on in our mind if we're using our Christian liberty carelessly, if we're using our Christian liberty in a fleshly way and we cause our brother to stumble. Now we are bringing ourselves to think about how God looks upon that and how we're judging ourselves for causing our brother to stumble. If we are living for the glory of God and the good of our brothers and sisters, our conscience will be clean. But if we're living selfishly without a care for one another, then our consciences will be under a constant attack of the conviction of sin. If we live with no regard for the body, no regard for the church of Jesus Christ, we are not walking in a way that pleases God. For God elected the body to be saved, and Christ died for the body so that he may dwell with them forever. Therefore, what care should we take to prove those two things? If we look at one another and say, "If God has loved you, I will love you because God has loved me." If God doesn't love us first, we can't love each other. But if we rejoice that God has loved us first, how can we not love one another? And Paul is arguing that sometimes an act of love is to say, "I'm going to forego this area of my Christian freedom so my brother and sister won't stumble. I'm going to forego the liberty that God gave me for the good of my brother and sister." That's not legalism. That's not dishonoring to God. That's honoring to God, and it's an act of love. I want to read a couple commentaries just to hammer this point home, because there's so much misunderstanding in Christianity about this concept of Christian liberty. First, John Gill. "Has thou faith? Have it to thyself before God, which is to be understood not of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the doctrines of the gospel, for a man that has such faith given to him ought not keep it in his own breast, but to declare it to others. He ought to make a public, visible profession of it before many witnesses. It becomes him to tell the church of God what great things the Lord has done for him. And as he believes with the heart, so he ought to make confession with the mouth unto salvation. But this faith only designs a full persuasion in a man's own mind about the free and lawful use of things indifferent. The subject the apostle is upon," see Romans 14:5 and 14:14, "and his advice on this head is to keep this faith and this persuasion in a man's own breast and not divulge it to others where there is danger of scandal and offense. He does not advise such to alter their minds, change their sentiments, or cast away their faith, which was right and agreeable to his own, but to have it and to hold it and to keep it, though within themselves. He would not have them openly declare it and publicly make use of it, since it might be grieving and distressing to weak minds. But in private, and where there was no danger of giving offense, they might both speak of it and use it. And if they could not, should satisfy themselves that God, who sees in secret, knows they have this faith and sees their use of it, though others do not. For from him they have it. And if thou hast faith with thyself, thou art secure before God, from whom you have obtained it, and should be thankful to him for it, and use it in such a manner as makes most for his glory and the peace of his church, since to him they must give an account another day. Happy is he that condemns not himself in that thing which he allows or approves of. That is, it is well for that man who observes no difference of meats. Either he does not act contrary to his own conscience and so condemns himself in what he allows himself in, or exposes himself to the censure of judgment and condemnation of others. In doing that which he approves of as lawful and is so, but unlawful when done to the offense of others. Some understand this as spoken to the weak believer, signifying that he is in the right, who through example and the force of the sensual appetite is not prevailed upon to allow himself to eat contrary to his own conscience, and whereby he would be self-condemned. But as the strong believer is addressed in the beginning of the verse, I choose to think that he is intended in the part of it, and rather because of the weak believer, it is taken notice of in the next verse with a peculiar view to this very thing, end quote. In other words, if you're a strong believer and you understand you have freedom to eat and drink what you have to eat and drink, don't use that freedom as a stick to beat the weaker brother into submission, nor use that stick to trip up your younger brother, but live for the unity and glory of God. John Calvin, has thou faith? In order to conclude, he shows in what consists the advantage of Christian liberty. It hence appears that they boast falsely of liberty who know not how to make a right use of it. He then says that liberty really understood He then says that liberty really understood as it is of that faith has properly a regard to God first, so that he who is endowed with a conviction of this kind ought to be satisfied with peace of conscience before God. Nor is it needful for him to show before men that he possesses it. It hence follows that if we offend our weak brethren by eating meats, it is through a perverse opinion, for there is no necessity to constrain us. Happy is he condemns not himself. Here he means to teach us first how we may lawfully use the gifts of God, and secondly, how great an impediment ignorance is. And he thus teaches us, lest we should urge the uninstructed beyond the limits of their infirmity. But he lays down a general truth which extends to all action. Happy, he says, is he who is not conscious of doing wrong when he rightly examines his own deeds, end quote. See, beloved, God died to purge us of our sins. Christ died to show us the beauty and the glory of God. Christ died in such a way that our sins have been washed away so that our conscience can be clean. But as we live and as we live in this fallen world, as we still have fleshly tendencies, as we still have the natural ability to do all manner of evil, when we do so, our conscience becomes confused, our conscience becomes unclean, and we begin to cast judgment on ourselves because we've done wrong to our brothers and sisters. Beloved, if we're all seeking each other's good, if we're all seeking the unity of one another to build one another up, that is the fruit of a clean conscience. That is the fruit of someone who is walking joyfully with his God according to the truth, desiring what is good for his brothers and sisters. Verse 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This is how we cause people to stumble. If somebody has a conviction that they shouldn't eat or shouldn't drink, and a stronger brother in the faith by his action causes him to stumble, so he feels convicted, well, I have to eat this to fit in. I have to drink this to fit in. And Paul's saying when we live that way, it's sinful, because our actions are not flowing from faith, but they're flowing from fear, or they're flowing because they're putting someone else in the place of God. Think about it. Christ is Lord. He is the head of the church. When we make decisions, it's because he's leading us to. When we do what we do, it's because it should be because he's leading us to, not because somebody twists our arm, not because somebody causes us to feel guilty because we're not acting just like them. When we cause a brother to eat not from faith, we're actually being their Lord at that moment. Well, if you don't eat, then you're really not of Christ. Well, if you can't understand how we can use this freedom, then maybe you're not saved. And we cause our brother to stumble. We cause our brother to feel as if he's not one of God's children. Paul is saying that if you are convicted that you have or do not have the freedom to eat and drink with thanksgiving to God, then do not change your actions by the convictions of others and simply copy them, because that is sin, because it flows not from faith. Think about that statement. Think about the weight what Paul said. If something doesn't proceed from faith, then it's sin. Think about what that means for all of our actions as a believer. Are we merely living by somebody else's faith? Are we merely copying and imitating somebody else's faith? Or are the things that we desire and that we're doing really flowing from our faith, in an understanding that we're submitting to Christ Jesus, that we have indeed bent the knee before our King, and we desire to walk in a way that's pleasing to him? Beloved, no one can be saved by someone else's faith. And no one can walk this walk of faith by somebody else's faith. We must walk by the faith that God has given us for his glory and the good of our brothers and sisters. Only God and his word must rule our consciences as we are guided by the Holy Spirit. If our Christianity only exists in copying others, then we do not have saving faith. And our conscience is merely being influenced by those around us and not by God and his word. Think about it. If we see someone believing something or living something, that should cause us to go to the word and find out if it's true. Isn't that what the Bereans did? When the word was preached, they went to the word and tested to see if these things are true. Don't obey me as if I'm the Lord of your Christianity when I preach. But when I preach, test and see if this is really the truth from Scripture. And if it is, and you're living differently, then repent before God, not before me. Repent before one another and say, you have helped me see the beauty. Now let's walk for the glory of our King. But again, as I said, we live in New England and faith is private, and we don't talk about these things like we should. Beloved, if we can't talk about our faith amongst one another, if we can't wrestle with the question of Christian liberty, if we can't wrestle with the question about what is good and what is not good to do, then we're trying to live an isolated life as a Christian, and we cannot obey the commandment of welcoming one another and build one another up in love, because we think that we're self-sufficient. Beloved, your hand cannot go to the grocery store and pick up food unless your body carries it. It's the same analogy that Paul does for the church. Everyone is a different part of the body, and as they're built in by God's sovereign hand, as each one does its part, the body is built up in love. Think about when you have a broken arm or a broken leg or an injury to your eye or some part of your body's not functioning properly. Doesn't it affect the whole body? So too, when we live in the flesh, it affects the whole body in a wrong way and a destructive way. But let's be clear. God certainly uses others in our life to work in us and through us. But when he does, we are ultimately convicted to change because of the scriptures, not because of the opinion of man. I think all of us, if we took time, could look back at our Christian walk and say, the Lord blessed me through this person. The Lord blessed me through this person. But if we're not careful, we'll begin to worship this person and that person, thinking that they're Lord of our conscience and Lord of our salvation. But beloved, if we understand that God is ruler of all, when somebody helps us understand truth, when somebody helps us understand the scriptures, they're a blessing sent from God. Therefore, God is the one that deserves all praise and all honor and all thanksgiving. As Christians, if we are seeking to walk in a way that is pleasing to God, it is because our convictions rest in the scriptures. Think about the weight that would have been on Martin Luther's shoulders. Think about how arrogant he could have been. He could have said, well, I'm a true Christian and you're not a true Christian, so I'm not going to listen to you. But he didn't do that. He said something that should help guide us every single day. It is not safe to go against conscience or the scriptures. If you cannot prove me from God's word, here I stand. Dangerous to move from that place. But think about it. If we're not living in unity of love, some weak Christians can be bounced to and fro in such a way, well, I need to please this person over here. I need to please this person over here. And we end up living for the pleasing of others without thinking about who God is. See, beloved, we need to understand that if God works truth in one person, he does it for the whole. Why do we know that? Because if you read the gifts passages in Scripture, gifts are given not for the individual, but they're given for the church. What if I took my gift of preaching and just went and preached to myself? Would I build the church up in love? Of course not. I wouldn't even be encouraging myself because I wouldn't be using the gift that God gave me the way God designed it. Beloved, whatever gifts God gives us, he gives us those gifts to use in the body for the good of the body, for the glory of God, including our faith. Faith is a gift. Faith is a grace gift. And it is given to us not to hold it and hide it and be ashamed of it. Oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to tell anybody because they'll think I'm nuts. No, if we believe in Christ, tell it to the world. The simple statement of, I was blind, but now I see. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was a wicked sinner, and now I've been forgiven. That simple testimony is enough to give glory to God on the day that you're saved. But praise God, he builds on that statement. He fills out that statement. He gives us theology and maturity of our faith so that we can speak with wisdom, which the world cannot speak with. Verse 1 of chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Think about how the world deals with that. What does the world say about someone who's weak? Get rid of them. If they're weak enough, kill them. Right? Don't we have that mentality in our country? If a young child's a nuisance, well, kill the child. If an old person's a nuisance, kill the old person. If somebody's handicapped and not going to have a full life, well, kill that person too. The church is the opposite. If someone's weak among us, we are to gather around and seek to build that person up. We seek to throw aside our liberty for their good. As we grow in faith, as we grow in our understanding of the scripture, as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord, we who are strong have an obligation, a responsibility, a calling from God, according to the will of the Lord, to care for those who are weak in their faith. Meaning those who are mature in the faith have a greater responsibility to minister to care for, and to love the body, especially those who are weak in the faith. Think about it. What does that do for pride? It kills it. In other words, if we feel that God is graciously giving us maturity, he's giving us maturity not for ourselves, but for one another. Again, another gift to use for the glory of God, for the good of the church. The Bible says, if you have been given much, much is required. It doesn't mean that you're purchasing your own salvation. It means use the gifts that God has given you for the glory of God, for the good of his church. When we were still dead in our trespasses and sin, we lived only to seek our own pleasure. But now that God has redeemed us in the beloved, we are to seek first to be pleasing to God and secondly to live for the good of the church. That's what it means to die to self and pick up our cross daily. It's saying no to the old man. It's saying no to the flesh. It's saying no to the ways of the world. It's saying no to the devil, yes to God, and use the gifts that he's given us for his bride. Verse 2, Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. This is the will of God for all Christians. There's no Christian anywhere on this globe that can say, well, I'm self-sufficient. I have no desire to be with other Christians. I have no desire to build them up. It's just me and God. We're good. Every Christian is called to live for the good of his neighbor and to build him up. To live for the good of our brothers and sisters and to seek to build them up should be the character, should be the quality that's seen in all Christians. In a secular race, we have a lust for victory, no matter the cost, no matter what it takes to defeat all and achieve our victory. But the Christian life, the Christian race, is not like this. The Christian life is seeking to build one another up so we arrive at the destination together in unity. Think about the contrast. Think about when you see the world compete. Competition's not wrong. But most competition is fleshly, and therefore they don't desire if they destroy their opponent, if that's what it takes to win. But the ground is level at the cross. The race that we walk is not a race for supremacy. It's a race of endurance. It's a race of perseverance. And if we want to persevere, we must persevere together. This is the difference between man-made religion and knowing God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we have eternal life, if we know the Father, we know the Son, and we know the Holy Spirit, we cannot run like the world. We cannot act like the world. We cannot seek self-supremacy like the world. We must seek to build one another up in love. Then to close out our time this morning, Paul in verse 3 uses Christ Jesus as the perfect example of how to live this God-centered, God-honoring life that we have been called to. Again, be careful here. Jesus Christ in the incarnation is a perfect example, but he's more than a perfect example. He's our Lord, he's our God, he's our Savior, and he's our head. So many people today in American Christianity want to make Jesus a mere example. But please be careful when you think of Christ as an example and don't make him one of us in the sense that he's equal to us, but make him the perfect man that we desire to be like. Listen to what Paul says in verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus' life in the incarnation was first and foremost to live for the glory of the Father, to seek to do the Father's will, and to seek to do the Father's will in such a way that he would redeem the whole church of every age, of every time. Jesus lived a perfect life of love. Jesus lived a perfect life of truth. Love for God, love for his people, according to the Holy Word. Jesus did this by trusting his Father because he knew that the Father loved him. Therefore, his greatest desire was to do the will of the Father. We have to ask ourselves, is God's love towards us merely a get-out-of-hell-free card? Or is God's love towards us the catalyst for our loving one another? Our catalyst for living a Christ-like life, which is our joy and for each other's good? Think about Jesus' life. Comes to the world. The world does not want him, does not receive him, does not like him, and desires to kill him his whole life. And yet, their evil desires doesn't stop Jesus from loving the way he was called to love. See, it's so easy for us to say, well, that person didn't love me, I don't have to love him back. And yet, if we look at Christ, he loved the unlovable, which we were one of, right? He didn't come to the world and say, oh, I desire to love that person. He's perfect. God loved us while we were still sinners. God loved us while we were still enemies. How can we look at a brother and sister and say, oh, I don't have to love you. You're only my brother and sister in Christ. We must see the connection between living for the glory of God and living for the good of others. They are inseparable. They are inseparable because that's the way that God designed them, meaning that we cannot love our neighbor unless we love our God supremely. If indeed we love God, then we will walk by faith and obedience to God's law according to his will. If indeed we love God, we will love our fellow man, especially the household of faith. Think about it. The love of God poured out to the church should also be poured out in the church to one another, and it should flow out into the world as we seek to preach the gospel to those that are lost. And if we look at Christ's life rightly, he lived that life unto death. The problem with much of American Christianity is that it's so shallow that we don't want it to cost us a dollar. We don't want us to cost a minute of time. We don't want to be distracted. We don't want to be taken away from what we want to do. But if we want to say we want to be Christ-like in glory, then we must desire to be Christ-like now. And if we desire to be Christ-like now, we look at our money, we look at our time, we look at our abilities and said, God, you gave all these to me as a gift. I want to use them for your glory. I want to use them for the good of your people, and I want to use them to preach the gospel to those that know you not. Beloved, we must be a people that see that every gift that God has given us has been given to us for the good of others, not for self-exaltation. May we be a people who love God and man. May we be a people who use our blood-bought Christian liberty for the good of others, not for selfish means. And may we be a people who are willing to lay down our very lives so that others may live. And all of these done for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it confronts our flesh, that it exposes our sin, that it strengthens us in our faith, that it teaches us about righteousness and holiness. But most importantly, Lord, we thank you for your word because it reveals you. Father, help us to be faithful, loving brothers and sisters. Help us to use the gifts that you've given us freely. Help us to be observant of those that are struggling so that we may seek to build them up, that we may serve one another with a desire to build one another up and not destroy and not put a stumbling block in front of one another. Father, help us to be faithful so that you would be seen in our actions. Help us to be faithful so that your word would be seen as true. Help our lives to be used in a positive way rather than a way of destruction. Father, help us to be the children that you've called us to be. Help us to submit to our King joyfully. Help us to see your word as needful on a daily basis as the food that we desperately need for our souls. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for saving us. Forgive us for not loving one another the way that we should. And help us to rejoice that we know that Christ even died for that, for the way that we fail one another, for the way that we don't serve the way that we should. Father, help us to repent when we see those things, and at the same time, help us to be joyful that that sin too has been washed away and paid for by another. Father, help us to see that if we are at peace with you, we must be at peace with one another. Help us to see that if we are joined to you, we are one with you, therefore we must be one with another. Father, this area of unity in the church is a great need in our day. Father, help us to be the catalyst for unity, not the catalyst for destruction. We ask these things in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.